So we want to try to see as many of the Gemaras and make a few ha'aros along the way. So to pick up from Chesam Ebeis, after we saw the Gemaras about Shnei Mikra V'Yachat Targun and about eating on Erev Yom Kippur, so the few other passages of Agadah to here towards the middle of the page. And then we get to the bottom of Chesam Ebeis, so the Gemara discusses here about where exactly the border is between night and day, and highlights the fact that the definition may be a little different because Kriyat Shema doesn't work exactly with that standard. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Halacha K'Rabban Gamliel. So in terms of this definitional point about when exactly the time of Kriyat Shema is, so Tanya Rav Shimon Yochai, Omer, Paimim Shadam Kari Kriyat Shema Shtei Pa'amim Balayla Achas. It's possible, theoretically, to say Kriyat Shema twice in one night. Kodim Shemar Shachar V'Achas La'achas Shemar Shachar. It could be once, Shtefan V'Layla, rather say once, twice in one night, twice at night, once before Amar Shachar and once after Amar Shachar. So, nonetheless, during those times, he will be able to fulfill two obligations. V'yotze behen yidei chovaso, he'll fulfill his obligation, achas shayom v'achas shalayla. One for the daytime and one for the nighttime. So, hagufa kasha. So that sounds like you're contradicting yourself. So, amris paimim shadun kari kriyashma shtam balaila. So you say you're reading it twice at night. So, alma la'achashe alma rashachar lilyahu. So it sounds like you're defining that time still as night, that even after alma rashachar is still called night. So, v'ha tariyotze v'hei dechavaso achashayon v'achashalayla. But we're saying that one of the fulfillments is that of the daytime, so Alma Yamahu. So apparently this will consider to be day. No, really it's still nighttime. So the reason we're calling it daytime for the purpose of the mitzvah is because there are people who are up in that time. So what you see from there is that the definition here is a little bit different. That we're not necessarily working with the same definition as other mitzvos, but we're talking about the time of waketude and sleepitude. So since there are people who are awake at that time, so then that could meet the standard for Kriyat Shema of the daytime. And the Gemara continues, Avaracha Barachanina, Mimshua Balevi, Halacha Kriyat Shema Yerecha, Ike Damasne Lala, Laha, the Ravacha Bachanina, aha, there's some of the Torah this way, the Tanu Shem Yoche, Amr Shem Bekiva, Paimim Shadman Kari Kriya Shema Shnepom Biyom, that sometimes where somebody can read it twice during the daytime. Achas Kodem Hanetzacham, Vachas Achanetzacham, Vyaitz Medechavaso, Achas Shem Vachas Olaila, so Hagufakash, the same kind of structure here, that seems to be a contradiction. Amr is Paimim Shadman Kari Kriya Shema Shnepom Biyom, so you just said you're reading it twice the daytime, Amr Kodem Hanetzacham, Yomahu, so then it sounds like before Netzacham is considered to be daytime. But you also then credited one to the nighttime. So, Al-Malal Yehu. So apparently it's nighttime. So now, Tapa Chesam Aleph, Lo Oli Al-Mahu. No, so it's still daytime. Believe it or not, there are some people who actually Deganu Bahu Shaita, who actually may still be asleep at that time. So we're still going to call it, for that purpose of Kriyat Shema, nighttime. So Amar Vacha, Rav Chanina, Amar Yeshua ben Levi, Halacha K'Rav Shimon, Shamar Shem Yekiva, Amar Zair, Bavad, Shoyomer Hashkivenu. So this, you can say Kriyashma and Biyotze Kriyashma Shalayla at that time, under the condition that you don't say Hashkivenu. So here, there is a position. Yeah, Nathan, have a question about that?
Does it make a difference that the two ways of that we have the memra, one is nates and one is alos?
Yeah, because the question is, when are we defining the cutoff point here?
But it doesn't. It seems like either way, we're saying that both of them, you can be yotze for a day and for a night on both sides of alos, and both sides of nates.
Right.
So it doesn't seem like it makes a difference which one we're saying is the cutoff. Meaning that according to the first way of understanding, we have the cutoff is is alos, and the second way of understanding it is the cutoff is nates, and both of them were saying halacha is like it. So that that also seems to be a contradiction, because if I can say kriyas shma shel shachris after alos, and halacha is like that, and I can also say kriyas shma shel arvis after before nates, that's the same time frame, isn't it?
What do you mean?
Meaning the first way the Gemara phrases it is that it's after alos I can say kriyas shma shel shachris,
right.
And the second way the Gemara phrases it is I can say kriyas shma shel arvis before nates.
Right.
But that's the same time frame, and I'm saying kriyas shma for both time periods, and both after both ways of phrasing it, the Gemara says this is halacha.
But then the conclusion is the second way. So that makes nates the cutoff point.
So the first one is, even though the first one says this is halacha, it's only a...
Yeah, I think we're passing the second way.
Okay.
But now the question of this idea of not saying hashkivenu, so it's a question what that means. And the idea of leaving out that part... So is that a reference to those words, or is that a reference to the whole bracha? So there is a view in the Rishonim here, the Rush and the Rashba. So if you look at the Rush, this is right before he quotes the Mishnah, he quotes the Ritz Gaius. So it's the Rib Yitzchak Gaius, because of lo shlo yomer kol ha-bracha, you have to have all the brachas kriyas shma. Ela shlo yomar elu hamilos hashkivenu Hashem lekenu l'shalo. Ela maskil v'saknenu v'itzah tovim ufanecha. V'ein mashma keperusho, but doesn't sound like that. Dim kain havale l'gamar l'ferushi. Kedol kamon barik sheni dekamar l'amar Hashem lekecha. Hashem Hashem lekecha ino tzarech l'amar emes. M'farsh b'gamar hechim ha'bracha. So if that was exactly what it meant, then the Gemara would have gone on to say that. So the Rash is assuming that you are leaving out the whole bracha. So that is significant for a couple of reasons. It's significant what it would mean to follow this instruction. But as Rav Shechter discusses in Vikvei Hatzon, it's also significant because this Gemara goes on to describe the whole status of the Geula Richta idea. So we discussed a little bit earlier when it came up in a different context, and it was a little bit more abbreviated there. But the notion of Hashkivenu being a Geula Arichta and Hashem Tzvasai also being like a Tfila Arichta. So the question comes up: what that means? Any question about that?
What's the Mitzias here that you're not saying Hashkivenu? Did you go to sleep and then you're waking up and realizing, oh, I didn't say Shema? Or were you up all night and then you just didn't daven Marv and now you're just going to go on with your day?
Does that
make a difference?
It would seem like it could be either. The point is that there isn't going to be a sleep afterwards. But the mitzias here of leaving it out, the point that the Rush seems to be addressing is the Gemara says that Hashkivenu is Kigula Arichta. So the central question is, what does that mean, is Kigula Arichta? And presumably, whatever that means, it parallels whatever Tfila Arichta means. And that has more nafkaminas. So just to refresh your memory, we spoke about this back in the Avdalid, when we spoke about Smichas Gula Tfila. And there, just refresh your memory back on that, so everything gets down a little bit of a rabbit hole. So Smichas Geula Tefila had two tiers to it. This is a good opportunity to chazer a little bit overall, that when the Gemara tried to figure out whether Smichas Geula Tefila applies to Ma'ariv or not, so what was kind of hidden in that sugya is that there are two aspects to the question. There was the question of how should Ma'ariv be structured? Should it be structured like Shacharis in terms of the order of things? And there's also the question of how hermetically sealed does the passageway from Shema to Shmona Esrei have to be? So, in addressing that, the Gemara gets into the point that there's Hashkivenu in between when it comes to Ma'ariv as opposed to Shacharis. And the Gemara says, well, we have to have some tolerance because we know that it's an issue for Shacharis for sure, and Shacharis we tolerate Hashem's Fasai. And the Gemara is going to get into this in more detail over here. So if we tolerate Hashem's Fasai, the same tolerance can explain how we tolerate Hashkivenu. So apparently there's some Arichta kind of idea. So whatever works for Hashem's Fasai explains Hashkivenu. So what does it mean to be Arichta? Does that mean that it actually grafts on? Or does it mean, no, it doesn't really graft on, it's just acceptable? So for tefillah, that had more nafkaminas, because the question of, does the Shliach Tzibur have to say it? The question, if you have to repeat Shmona Esrei, do you need to say it? When you say a second Shmona Esrei for Tashlumin, do you say Hashem's Fasai? Things like that. So there are more nafkaminas for that, but we can figure out what the story is by looking at how Hashkivenu is treated. So here we have a little bit of an insight into Hashkivenu, because is it possible to actually leave out this bracha? So the Rush, and the Rashba also quotes such an opinion, quotes this view that yes, you could leave out this bracha, that's what the Gemara is saying, that it's not always there. So it sounds like when we say it's kugu'ula arichta, it doesn't mean that it actually was attached to ge'ula and now it's a crucial part of the ge'ula. It means that we tolerate it. It means that because you're supposed to say it, so it's not called a hefsek. But if you don't say it, then okay, then it's not there. But Lamaisa, the view that the Rush ends up with, is that, no, we always do say it. So it sounds like it is an integral part of the Geula. And then you can derive from there that it is an integral part of Tefillah also on the Hashem's Fasai side. It's a very complicated whole relationship. But that's indeed how he assumes that you have to be makbid to say Hashem's Fasai with the Shmona Esrei, and that's indeed the case. I remember once when I was in Ishir, and it happened that we were davening Mincha afterwards, and I forgot to say Alav Yavo because it was Chodesh, and I listened very carefully though to Chazaras Hashatz. So I asked for Shechter afterwards and told him I forgot to say Alav Yavo, but I did listen to the Chazaras Hashatz. Can I suffice with that instead of repeating Shmona Esrei? And he said, theoretically, you could have, except that the Chazan didn't say Hashem's Fasai out loud. He noticed, so therefore he thought it wasn't sufficient for my Shmona Esrei. So that is L'shitoso here, that the Hashem's Fasai is necessary. And if you follow the whole path, how do you know Hashem's Fasai is necessary? Because Gula Richta means that it's literally attached. The same way you see from this Rush here that Gula Richta means it's literally attached, because when the Gemara says you can leave out Hashkivenu, it means that you have to leave out the whole bracha.
But then what about
actually the other way around? The Rush comes out the other way around. Sorry, you would leave out the whole bracha. The Rush comes out the other way around. Yeah.
But then what about at the end of Shmona Esrei, the Yilagatzon? Is that also attached?
So, it sounds like that may also be treated the same way, even though that's not what's from the Gemara. But then, thus far, I'm discussed that may also be treated the same way.
So then, if Chazar Sashatz, he doesn't say Yilagatzon out loud, then it doesn't work.
So that may also be treated there, though it's even though the Gemara doesn't discuss that, so it's not so obvious. But there are those who treated that. Yeah. Yeah.
So then, why is it the minhag to say Hashem's fatayni hiyul or atong quietly?
Not everyone has that minhag. So that's a question, how do you relate to that? But Yularatzon, again, isn't discussed by the Gemara the same way, so it's not as obvious, but that's the question.
And then where would Kishem Hashem Akrafid, and because...
Kishem Hashem Akrafid is on a different level. So we all, that is considered a hefsek, so that's why we only do that for Mincha and for Musaf.
So if a Chazan does not say Kishem Hashem Akra out loud, one can still fulfill their Chiyuv Tefillah.
Yeah, that doesn't have the same status.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so then the Gemara continues here with some revisiting some ideas that we've seen. So, talking about this whole incident with Rabbi Gamliel's children, and extending about what we saw before, and the question of who we paskin like, Yachid Rabin, and the idea of Ad Chatzos Kidei L'Harchag Adam and Avera. And then the Gemara gets into a little synergy here. So this is important Gemara to be aware of, because this is very much in Yonah Dioma, so we'll be Mekayim the Chiyuv of Shloshim Yom, hereby learning these Gemaras here, and up to the middle of Tashmar Aleph. So Hector Chalavim, so that goes all night. And if you recall, it was Machlokas Rishonim, when the Mishnah says that Hector Chalavim Vayvarim is all night, but does that imply that similar to Kriyashma, at least according to Chachamim, there is a Gezerah? So that was the Machlokas Rashi and the Rambam. So the Gemara goes on to say, Vilu Achilas Psachim Loiksani. So what about Achilas Psachim? So Rimini Kriyashma Arvis, Bahalel Balele Psachim, Ve'achilas Pesach Mitzvasan Ad She'olam HaShachar. So don't we say that all of that also goes until Amar HaShachar? So Amar Yosef Lo Kasha. So that, it's not a question that it wasn't mentioned. Ha Rav Lazar ben Azariah, Ha Rav Akiva. So one's Rav Lazar ben Azariah, one's Rav Akiva. D'tanya V'achlo Sabasa B'layla Hazeh. Rav Lazar ben Azariah Omar, Nemar Kan B'layla Hazeh, Nemar Lohalan, Ve'varit Yibarit Mitzrayim B'layla Hazeh. So we find B'layla Hazeh in both places. Malahalan ad chatzos, avkan ad chatzos. So there, it only means until chatzos. So there too, it also means until chatzos. So here you have a reference of chatzos that would be min haTorah, unlike our chatzos here, the Reb Chachamim's chatzos by Kriyashma, which would be a gzeirah derabanan. Here you'd have a halach of chatzos min haTorah. So amalei Rabbi Akiva, v'haloi tzvaneamar, Rabbi Pazon, ad shas Pazon. So, but don't we say that the chipazon, and that goes until the chipazon? So, im kein matam alam rabba laila. So then, what's the laila coming to tell you? Yochli hei nechal kikadshim bayom tam alam rabba laila. Balayla hu nechal velo bayom. So that comes to limit it to the laila. Bisham lo velaz ben azariya de isle gzera shava. Yitzrech le mitzvah le hazeh. Elur bekiva hai hazeh my avilay le miute laila acher. So you might think convert that to two nights. Well, there's an Rabbi Akiva, he may hasam have him in my boker sheni. So Rabbi Akiva Amalacha call boker Rishon Hu. Okay, so here this very important machlokas about the time of Achilas Pesachim. So this is very much Yonah Dioma, and what the chipazon are we talking about? So the Gemara continues that until the bottom of this Amud. So that's very significant for us to know, and that's very timely. So then the Gemara on the bottom of this Amud also tells us stuff that's very relevant to the whole notion of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and some important background agadic material. So Daverna Bosnei Ha'am, Amri Debei Rav Yanai, Ein Na El Lashon Bakasha. So Na is a language of request. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe, V'Bakasha Mimcha Leich V'Amor Lehem Yisrael. You should say to the Jews, V'Bakasha Mechem Sholu Mitzrayim Kli Chesef Kli Zov. You should ask from the Mitzrayim that they should give you these utensils, they should give you these vessels of silver and of gold. Why? So here's a very difficult line to understand. What's the reason? Shlo Yomar, top of Hesem Bebeis, Shlo Yomar Oso Tzadik, Rashi says Avram, Yavadum Vinu Osom Kiyim Behem, because you might say
that the prophecy of that they will be enslaved and they will be afflicted, that was fulfilled regarding them. That was not fulfilled. And Amrulo, so they'll say, so we'll say, we'll be happy enough if we could just escape with ourselves. Mashal adam shayachavish beis asurim, comparable to a person who is locked in jail. Ve'omrim lo b'nei adam, motzinos chaylamachim beis asurim. And people say, tomorrow you're going to come out of jail. V'nosin l'chamam and harbe, we'll also give you a lot of money. Ve'omrim lahem v'kashim nichem hotzioni hayom v'eni mivakesh klumi. I'm happy enough if you let me go and I don't get anything. So that's how they could have reacted. So here, what's going on? And there's another reference here that a few lines later, it'd be like a net that doesn't have any fish. So they emptied out Mitzrayim. So this whole emphasis on the Rechush Gadol, and specifically the Rechush Gadol, so that this tzaddik Avram shouldn't have a taina on the Kadosh Baruch Hu, that the fulfillment of the promise of the galus was there, but the promise of the rechush gadol wasn't there. It's a double tmiya. It's a double bewilderment. Why is there such an emphasis on that part of the geula, and as if Avram is going to have a taina on God, and that's the reason? So there is some explanation that, first of all, what was the nature of this payment? So it sounds like from the Sifri and Re'eh that it was a hanaka. Right? The din is when you send an Eved away, so you're supposed to give him a payment. So it sounds like that was what this was meant to represent. Although the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it sounds a little differently. It sounds like this was meant to be the schar for their pula. This was meant to be the schar for their working all that time. But either way, so the focus on the Haftacha specifically to Avram, so the emphasis that it was because of that and not because of the Jews, so that's striking. The Maharsha discusses that they were worried about it delaying their exit, which the truth is, the Gemara kind of addresses here a little bit with a mashal. The mashal, the person is saying, listen, I'll be happy enough just to be set free. I'm not focused on whether you give me money or not. The Oznayim Latorah notes, it says that, I guess he was writing post-World War II, and he said, once upon a time, we wouldn't necessarily have been able to understand this. But after the Holocaust, you could see that there were two mentalities. And there were those who wanted to take every cent they could get from the Nazis and say, you know, otherwise what? Ratzachta v'gam yirashta, that you should murder and you should also inherit. So for sure we should take every cent we can get. And there are those who felt the opposite, that they shouldn't feel like they're able to buy themselves off, that they should be able to get any expiation from paying anything. I don't want a nickel from them. So there were conflicting attitudes in terms of accepting any payment from the oppressors. And presumably at that time also, there were those who wouldn't want to feel like they were taking anything from those who had made them suffer, and therefore it had to be emphasized that this is a part of the prophecy and this is a part of the promise to Avram and for his sake. Perhaps reflecting in somewhat of an opposite perspective, in the Lev Avram, it's the Torah of Avram Weinfeld. So he noted that the idea that Avram would have a taina seems so uncharacteristic, the same Avram who went through the Akedah without any complaint. So how could we expect that he would have some kind of a complaint here? So maybe it's just reflective of the fact that he's acting in a different capacity, somewhat like Moshe Rabbeinu, the Anav Mikol Adam, but when he was advocating on behalf of the Jewish people, took on
kind of a different voice. So here also the idea that Avram advocating on behalf of his descendants perhaps would sound a bit different. And maybe that's the nature of the concern. But still, this requires greater explanation. And this was a topic that the Rosh Yeshiva Keren Bryavna often discussed in the context of really the whole broader theme. And this is very much seasonal as we look towards Pesach and as we look towards our crisis right now. And the whole notion of Galus and the sweeping plan of Jewish history and Avram's whole interaction with the Kadosh Baruch Hu and the Bris and the promise and all of the ups and downs and the peaks and valleys. So this idea of Rechush Gadol is really symbolic. It's not about the money so much as what it represents. And the idea that the Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying that there's going to be a Galus and the Jews are going to suffer, but you should understand that it's for a purpose and that it's meant to come out that they'll be better than they were before. And there's a lot of levels to this. That we have the idea that the experience of Mitzrayim is the Kor HaBarzel, that it was a purifying experience. The Torah emphasizes repeatedly that we are meant to be people of enhanced sensitivity and empathy because of what we went through. There's also the notion that throughout the extended Galus, both then and Ad Hayom Hazeh, that we pick up Geirim, both in terms of people and in terms of ideas that are worth incorporating, and that that's a part of the overall process. So that's a part of the halos of Sanitzotos, is an idea that the Shiva was fond of talking about. So the idea that the Gullus is meant to ultimately be productive, and that, yes, it'll be unpleasant and tortuous, but when it's over, we'll have more than we had going in, is a important part of the whole process. So the Rechush Gadol is symbolic to that extent. And that is a part of specifically the exchange with Avram, that at that point in Parshas Lech Lecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Avram that yes, there will be this galus, and your descendants are going to go down and suffer, but you should understand that it's all for a reason. It's all a part of the plan. And the Rechush Gadol symbolizes that. So the fact that they're going to come out wealthy, it's not just about the wealth, it's about what that wealth symbolizes. So the fact that this Havtacha needs to be fulfilled, and that symbolism needs to be there, is a crucial part of how this fits into all of history. Hi.
I think it's especially pertinent that this Havtacha was through Abraham, because Abraham and Sarah are known as the parents of all converts.
Yes, that's also true. So that's all a part of how this whole process of what history needs to accomplish and what the Jewish people needs in order to reach this mission and to reach completion is all being conveyed here. So then there's also the question, especially in light of what we saw back on Daf Hey, if you recall that Rav Huna ends up needing a kapara because even that which he was entitled to, he got in a underhanded way, according to one interpretation. So then there is some question that Rosh Hasharan talks about and others talk about, why is it that if the Jews were entitled to this rechush, so why did they have to get it in a somewhat myrmidic way in terms of asking to borrow it and then running away and having the Mitzrim chase after them? So the Ran and others talk about this, and they note that it was necessary in order for the Mida Keneged Mida punishment of
the Mitzrim, and that essentially that's what the Mitzrim did to them. They lured them into this slave relationship by making them think it was a regular worker relationship and that everything was going to be fine, and then they ended up being trapped in that. And it's crucial that there be a payback for that also. So that was also a vital part of this whole process. And it's important to appreciate, this is also something relevant to what we're going through today, to understand that it's crucially important that you don't allow evil to get away with it. They don't allow evil to win. And that means sometimes, even if it seems like this is not the kind of people we'd rather be, but if it's necessary in order to thwart the plans of evil that would otherwise exploit our tendency towards mechila and towards niceness, so then that's itself not right. So the Gemara has a little bit more here about the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It was one of the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eka, Asher Eka, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lemoshe, Aleichem, Mor Lehem, Yisrael, Ani Ha'isi, Mochem, B'Shibut Zev, Ani Ha'ayhe, Mochem, B'Shibut Ha'malchias, Amar Lefon Ribbono Shalom, Dalia, L'Sara, B'Shaita. Enough, I don't want to hear about Tzaras in the future. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Aleichem, Mor Lehem, Eka, Shalachani, Alchem, you should know that this is my name and I have sent you. So this idea is also one of the, I mentioned empathy before, this idea is also one of the attributes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, I am with you. The notion of being present, of being with the one who is suffering, even if you're not necessarily doing anything more than that, that's one of the attributes of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that's also an important midah. He gave a lecture at the beginning of the year about the nature of empathy, and it's a little bit the opposite of what people might think, because empathy, which is sometimes advocated as crucial for morality in terms of a tool for decision making, so here we're talking about material wealth on this page, so I would put forward that empathy should be seen as the opposite of wealth. That when it comes to wealth, so the problem is that people see it as an end, when really it should be a means. It should be something that is utilized towards higher purposes, and instead the mistake we make is that we run after it as a goal itself. And when it comes to empathy, so empathy is used as a means to an end, as a tool for decision making, and it is a little bit flawed towards that, because we can make wrong decisions sometimes based on empathy. But empathy is a crucial value, and really it's more of an end in of itself, that the very fact of empathizing with people's tzaras is one of the midas of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and is itself a goal, separate from the decisions that it leads you to, because sometimes it's not necessarily the right decision, but it's a midah in of itself. So this idea of Eheke is one of the names of the Kodesh Baruch Hu, when God says, I will be with them. It's also the midah of Moshe Rabbeinu, who, Vayar v'sivul osam, he saw their suffering, and the Rishona and Rashi says, he actively chose to empathize with what they were doing. That was the first step that Moshe Rabbeinu took towards his personal godless. So after that, this finally gets us to the second Mishnah. After all these blot, it finally gets to the second Mishnah of the first parak of Brachos, which is the Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis. I tell you, what is the time of Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis? So Mi Amosai Kardes Shema Shacharis, Mishi Yakir. Ben Chelos Lavan, so you have to be able to tell the difference between Chelos and Lavan. Or Blaza says no, that seemed a little bit more light than that, so it's harder to distinguish Chelos the Karti, the Gomra, Adi Zachama. And Rishua says Shalosh Shalosh, Shekin Derech Malachim Lama Shalosh Shalosh. Thank goodness for the king, so sleep a little bit longer than that. So Kari Mekanda Eilich Lohivsted Kaadam Hakari Betaris. If you say after that, so then you don't lose, because it's like Torah. It's a question what that means. We'll see. We'll say a little bit more about that. But the Gemara is going to say it means that, talking about the brachos, so my ben chelos lulavan, see leime ben gvava da amra, chira, le gvava da amra techelta, habadanami, so we're talking about a lot, so that you can even tell the night. So we're talking about within a cluster, the difference between the chelos and the lavan. Okay, so a little bit about that. Then the Gemara tells you about the notion of vasikin, and the whole idea of the vasikin who would get up to smichas gula tefillah at the time of Netzach Hama, and that's a tremendous mila, and that when we say kol asomech gula tefillah in a nizah kol yom kulo, that there is this tremendous mila to being somech gula tefillah, that you will be able to get a skula of protection for the day. And Tosfos here explains, so Vim Tomar, Tosfos on the bottom of the page, Vim Tomar, halo kol olam somech gula tefillah, right? That's pretty much basic. That's what we have as a crucial part of our tefillah. My Rabuse, the Rabbuna, the Leipasu Chukam Ipume. So what was Rabbuna's accomplishment that he didn't stop smiling all day just because he did that? Yishlomer the Hachi Kamar Kol Semach Gula Tefila Kivasikin. So it means that to get a special mila, you have to do it like the Vasikin Shekaren Kriyashma Kodem Heinetz Betefila Leacher Heinetz. So it means specifically to do it like the Vasikin and to get the mila that way. So then it's a Machlokas Aposkin whether this mila is such an accomplishment that it even outweighs Tefila B'tzibur. Those who feel that it does. There are those who feel that specifically those who do it every day, it is worthy to outweigh Philip and Sibor. So that's something that about which there are different opinions. Okay, so the Gemara continues about this, and here's where the Gemara gets into this whole idea of Hashem Svasai, etc., and the more detail that I was referring to before about Hashkibeinu Kugul Arichta and the Kviyas and Tfila. And here the Gemara talks about Yula Ratzon at the end. So here the Gemara comes back to that point. Okay, and the Shmon Esrei, and the 19th Bracha of Shmon Esrei. And now we get up to the top of Yudam Ad Aleph. So here, the top of Yudam Ad Aleph and the bottom of Yudam Ad Aleph, there's a couple of very often cited Gemaras that some agaritas that are very crucial and that are invoked in a lot of contexts. So first, just the top of the page, the Gemara tells the story of Rameir and Bria. Here on the top of Yudam Aleph, Hano Brione. So there were these ruffians, these hooligans, the Havu Bishvavuse de Rameir, that were in Rameir's neighborhood, Bahavi Kamitsara Lituva, and they were giving him a very hard time. Zahavi Kaboy Rameir Achmi Alavayu, so Rameir would daven for them. What he daven for them for? Kihechi Dulamuso, that they should die. So that's the kind of Rahmanis he would daven for them. So Amrile Buria de Bisu. So his wife Buria said to him, Maidatech, what are you thinking here? Mishum Dichsiv Yitamu Chatoyim? Because the Pasuk says that let the sins be wiped out. So miksiv chotim chatoim ksiv. So what it says that the sinners should be wiped out, let the sins be wiped out. Now I'm oversimplifying the grammar here a little bit because the grammar here is somewhat complicated. But just for the sake of simplicity, we'll read it like this, that it means that she's saying to him, are you thinking that the sinners should be wiped out? It's the sins should be wiped out. Beod shvil l'sefer dekra, and also look at the end of the pasuk for shayim adenam, that they are no longer evildoers. Kevan, so kevan diyatamu chatoim for shayim adenam. Since the sins will stop, so they won't be rishayim anymore. Ella boy rachmi levayu d'lahadri b'tshuva. So rather, you should daven that they should do tshuva for shayim adenam, and therefore they will no longer be rishayim. So by rachna levayu v'hajiv b'tshuva. So he davened for them that they should do tshuva, and that's what happened. Yes, sir.
How far do we take that?
That's a good question. So what's bothering you?
Like,
I mean, there is a major question here. I don't know if that's the question that's bothering you.
Ask the question. Ask the major question.
Well, anyone else want to identify the question? So, what is it that might be?
That might be my question.
So, yeah. So, what's bothering you about this Gemara? There is a major question.
I mean, you have a chayal fighting a member of Hamas. The chayal is not going to stop in Davin and say, well, I hope this person does teshuva. The chayal is going to kill them.
So that's a part of it. So that, I see your question. Your question is, what kind of Rishayim are you praying to do tshuva for? But there's another question here before I even come to that.
What was your Minir Tavamir?
Okay. But there's also, really the question is more on Buria.
How do you expect to do that?
Yeah, why?
But, I mean, it's easy to talk and how do you get rid of... I guess you don't for them to do tshuva.
Right, but what's the question about it?
Isn't it their choice to do tshuva or not?
Isn't it their choice to do tshuva or not? Right, the Gemara say that... So isn't it pretty axiomatic that a person has free will? So what exactly are you davening for here? So this is a hashkafic challenge, what exactly it means to say to daven for somebody to do tshuva. So yes, you know, how far are you going to go with it? Are you going to say that a murderer is trying to kill you should do tshuva while you're in the moment of fighting them? So that would certainly be quite a stretch. But the idea of davening for anyone to do tshuva seems a little difficult in light of the concept that you seem to be depriving them of their free will. Do you want to comment about that?
Yeah, you. I don't know. I don't think there's that much of a problem with it. I mean, the tshuva itself, the person has full control over, but what they don't have control over the surface, the circumstances that might lead them to do so.
Okay, so what do you mean by circumstances?
If someone is going to be incredibly inspired by something.
Okay.
Or yeah, honestly, even something as simple as if they have like a good enough breakfast that they're not cranky, like.
So Reb Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva, maybe that's what you're getting at. Seems like a pretty liberal tshuva, actually, where he talks about the circumstances that can push someone to crime, and the economic circumstances, the other circumstances. You know, so this, in general, is part of the big liberal conservative fight about what it is that brings people to crime, and we push for punishment or rehabilitation or the like. So Reb Moshe has a tshuva about this Gemara where he suggests that the idea was... Sorry?
He has a tshuva.
It's a tshuva about the tshuva, right? A question about that. Maybe what it means is he was davening about the circumstances. Now, the truth is, even once you say that, it's hard to preserve the notion of free will completely once that impacts things so much, because you know, it gets into the whole question of Rav Dessler and Nekuda Sabachira, and yes, everyone's Nekuda Sabachira is influenced by all kinds of other things, but if you're Nekuda Sabachira, if the range of choices you have is limited by your circumstances, so ultimately that's going to translate to a limited range. This becomes a question also in Chumash, you know, the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu davens for Kalev in Parsha Shlach, that he should withstand the Atzas Meraglim. So the question there also, what does that mean? So could mean something similar, that there should be a edge to him to be able to not fall prey to their influence, or that he should have the confidence to be able to override whatever it is that they are going to throw at him. But this is going to bring about other things. If you look at the Maharsha talks about this issue. About it brings up this issue of Hakol B'Dei Shemayim Chutz Miyiras Shemayim. Eric,
Can we say maybe, you know, kind of not, I don't know if you have any idea, but it's connected to Pesach, we say that Hashem hardens Parah's heart. Does Hashem have the ability to soften someone's heart?
So the problem is, it very much relates to Pesach, but it's considered to be a huge issue in the context of Pesach. And was one of the issues that the Rishonim very much try to figure out how it is that the Torah can say that he hardened Paro's heart. And there are a number of answers in the Rishonim to how that was acceptable hashkafically. And those answers don't translate so well here.
I'm just saying, no, just in terms of maybe the mechanism also. Obviously, okay, hardening someone's heart is taking away free will. Maybe stopping someone's heart is...
Not obviously. So, just to mention some of the answers. So one answer, say for Ikarim and others, is to say that kings are different because it affects the flow of history. The other answer is that Pyro already had put himself on that path. So he wasn't losing his right to make a decision. He was losing his right to do tshuva, which is a gift. And it would have been less just if he had been very easily given a path to tshuva after he had done so much evil. So that also doesn't really help us here. A third path is that he was hardening his heart, meaning that he was being allowed to be his true self, that the Makos would have pushed him to give in when he didn't want to give in, and his true self wanted to hurt the Jews, but the Makos would have made it hard for him to do what he wanted to do, so he was hardened so that he would be able to withstand the Makos and do what his actual Ratzon was. So none of those answers really help us here so much.
What about even the last one we said we talked about Ratzon and our true Ratzon is ever. So Hashem, fine. It's harder. It's a different discussion. We're just talking about doing the wrong thing versus the right thing. Hashem wants us to pray for us to do the right thing in there. So maybe Hashem allows us to just like Paro was made to show, Hashem was allowed to make Paro show his Tirotzen more, or our Tirotzen is to do mitzvot, so maybe Hashem was allowed to make us more want to do our Ratzon.
So in terms of us, you see, so here just to note that the Marsha discusses this, and just to read to you from Marsha here in the back, says Yesh La'ayin B'zeh, Devadai Ba'odam Hamavakesh Rachamim Al Atzmo L'Achzira B'Tshuva Nicha, that if somebody is davening for himself, that he should be returned in tshuva, so then I get it. Even though we say that everything is in the hands of heaven, with the exception of Yerushamayim, so we say that the path a person chooses, so we take him further down that path. And somebody who wants to purify, God helps him. So somebody who davens for himself that God should help him do tshuva, so then we get it. But somebody who davens on his friend, that his friend should be returned in tshuva, kasha, that is difficult. How should his bakasha help? Ha'amrinan ha'kol b'day shamayim. V'sha'anu mispa'olim ha'chzireinu b'tshuva shlema. That what we stop in Shmona Esrei, we say Achzireinu b'tshuva shlema, so lo kasha, that's not difficult kol kach as much. Kevan shu koilos, that's meino. So, because then we're talking about us, so it's a group tefillah for everybody. So that's not a kasha, but here, just to daven on behalf of somebody else, that's difficult, v'yesh liyashev, kasha. So that's difficult. So he leaves it as a kasha. And there's a reference here to the tshuva smil tztaka. The Harosh Shah, it's difficult, and Reb Moshe says what he says. The Chazon Ish has a discussion about this, that he thought that there is a discussion also in the Sefer Chavetz Hashar and Al HaTorah, that there is maybe a hashkafic question about what is tefillah considered. How do you look at tefillah? Is tefillah considered to be a bakasha that a Kadosh Baruch Hu should do something? Or is it humanity doing something? Which still is a challenging concept here, but basically how it helps, still a challenge, but is it essentially you're asking God to make this person do tshuva, which would still defy this idea of HaKol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Meyirat Shemayim, or is it that essentially you are trying to push the guy into the mikveh, so to speak, which would be somehow a drop easier. So one other major nafkamina of that is that there is a ran in Maseches Nedarim based on a Gemara in Ksubis, which is a very controversial ran, and there is a discussion, a major discussion in Poskim whether this ran is correct or not, but in the sugya of Pikur Cholim, so the ran has a position based on the story of Amsa Debei Rebbe in Gemara in Ksubis, that the Ran took the position that it's, if a person is terminally ill and suffering and has no hope of survival, that it's permissible to daven that that person should die. And others disagreed. And there's many nuances and aspects to that. So some suggest that among the various issues that are relevant to that question is this question, that do you see tefillah as essentially a human action? Because we know that one's not allowed to do anything to hasten somebody's death, even if they are terminally ill, and it would seem to be an act of rahmanas. So if tefillah is seen in that light, so then it shouldn't be permissible. But if it's merely a bakasha to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, so then perhaps there might be room to see it a little differently. Even though then there may still be other issues. But if it's seen as something that the human being is doing, it would be much harder to permit. But certainly this Gemara about Bria and the whole Hashkafic difference here is a very significant Gemara, and there's a lot to say, and this is a very often cited Gemara. Similarly, another very often cited Gemara, which has a lot of hashkafic implications, there's a lot, actually, here on this daf, but to go to the bottom, really, you should really go through this daf carefully, but just to call your attention to another very significant story here, towards the bottom of the Amud. So here the last third, last quarter of the Amud, Amr of Habnuna, Mai Dichsiv, Mika Chacha Miyodeya Pasha Davar. So that pasuk, what's it referring to? Mika Kadosh Baruch Hu Shiyodeya Lasos Pshara Ben Shnei Tzadikim. So who is like God who knows how to resolve a standoff between two tzadikim, Ben Chizkiyahu L'Shiyahu? Which is a fascinating way to introduce the story. Maybe it has more significance than it appears, because this wouldn't seem to be what the whole story is about on the surface, unless maybe on some level it is. So these two tzaddikim were at an impasse, Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu. So what was going on? That they needed to meet, and there was something they needed to talk about, and neither one was willing to take the first step. Chizkiyahu, Amar Lesi, Yeshayahu Gaboy. Chizkiyahu said, Yeshayahu should come to me. Dehachi Eshka, because Chizkiyahu was the king, and he thought that the Navi should come to him. Dehashki Eshka Chayim B'Eliyahu, Da'az L'Gabi Achav, as we see, Eliyahu came to Achav. Yeshayahu Amr Lesi Chizkiyahu Gabai, and Yeshayahu says, Chizkiyahu should come to me. Dehachi Eshka Chayim B'Yaharam Ben Achav, Da'az L'Gabi Elisha. So he's found a precedent for that. So Ma Asa Kadosh Baruch Hu, what does God do? How does he solve the problem? Hevi Yisurim Al Chizkiyahu. He made Chizkiyahu sick. The Amar Lo Yishayahu Lechu Bakeres Achola. So he told Yishayahu, now you got to go to him. Now you have to visit the sick. So that solved the problem. Shneamar Aviyam Heim Chali Chizkiyahu Lamus Aviyabo Lav Yishayahu Ben Amot Sanavi. You're going to die, you're not going to live. So my kimesa tavalei sichya, mesa tavalei ilum hazeh, loy sichya leilum haba. So you're going to die in this world, and you're not going to live leilum haba. Amalei maikulihai, he says, what's with all this? says the reason is because you weren't involved in peri rivia, you didn't have children. So Amalei Mishum de Chazoi li Baruch HaKodesh, that's because I saw Baruch HaKodesh, the Nafkiminai Banin de Lamali. This is because I saw Baruch HaKodesh, that my children are not going to be worthy. Amalei, so he responded to him, Bahade Kashi de Rachman al Amalucha. This is the secrets of God are not your business. My Demifticha Yibay Lachal Mabit. So that what you are commanded to do, that's what you should do. And what God has decided is good for him, that's what he's going to do. So Amalei Hashta Habli Bartech. So in that case, so you should give me your daughter to marry. So he said, okay, then give me your daughter, and then maybe with your schus and my schus, and then maybe things will work out better and we'll have good children. And he says, but the gzeira already has been decreed that you're going to die. So Amalei, he says, ben amot, kol nevuah secha, v'tzei, head stop with your nevuah and get out of here. Kach mekublanu beis aviava, this is what I have received from my ancestor's house. Afilu chervcha demunachas al tzavar shaladam, even if a sword is on a person's neck, al yimna atzmin harachamim. So a person should not hold back from davening, no matter how dire a situation is. So there is a lot, as you can imagine, that before even getting back to this, the Gemara goes on to say a little bit more about this, going into the next daf, about how a person should continue davening even under very dire circumstances. And the Gemara goes on to say more about Chizkiah and things that he did. But the whole issue here about when a person has the right to hold back based on his perception of what's going to happen, and Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, seeing the future. So, first of all, it seems like he was wrong. So, therefore, what's the lesson? So, there are some who derive from here that there is a prohibition of fortune-telling. The Gemara Maseches Psachim has a discussion of the pasuk Tamim Tiyam Hashem Elokecha, that there's a prohibition of going to fortune tellers, and Rabbeinu Yonah and others bring a raya from here as well. Others question whether maybe this is only relevant because here this involved a bittul mitzvah. Maybe if it didn't involve a bittul mitzvah, maybe it wouldn't be true. Does it make a difference that he had Ruach HaKodesh specifically? Is there a difference between when he says my demifkidus? So does that mean specifically the mitzvah? What if it was beyond the mitzvah? So is there a difference between Puravu and anything beyond Puravu? So we assume that there is a basic mitzvah min haTorah of one boy and one girl is Puravu, and then after that there's mitzvos medivrei Kabbalah of Shabbos and Laravel Tanechedecha of additional children. So how much does it matter if one has reason to believe that they won't be able to raise children who are going to be Shomer Mitzvos because of whatever circumstances? So there's tshuvas about this. Vosner has a tshuva about this. Some important discussions based on how exactly to interpret this whole back and forth. In addition, the whole smaller subcontext here about the covet of a melech versus the covet of a navi. So important ramifications here about the mitzvah of Puravu, about the role of assessing the future quality of the children, about how much does Nevuah play a role, how much the predictable factor play a role. So there are some significant citations in the Poskim
of this Gemara. And then there is also, the Gemara talks here about things that Chizkiyahu did on Daf Gimel Amud Beis, some things that the rabbis liked, some things the rabbis didn't like. Gimel Hodolo, Gimel Hodolo, Gimel Hodolo, Gana Sefer Refuos, Vahodolo. So he put away the book of Refuos. So that's a good question, what exactly was involved there. Some of the Rishonim understand that people were not davening for Refuah. So Rashi writes over here, Kadesh Yavakshu Rachamim. Then he dragged the bones of his father. Rashi writes, the Fisha Haya Rasha, Vizehu, Vlonada, Gabokava, Vikvaraso, Lotzio, Gahogan, Vimitosa, Vikasev. So it's also a question, is there some proof from here that a father who's a Rasha isn't deserving of Kavod? That was a major machlokus Rishonim. Ramah assumes that a father's Rasha does get Kavod, so it could be this a distinction between when he's alive and when he's not alive. Maybe that's a raya one way, that specifically because he's a Rasha and he's no longer alive, but a father who's a Rasha and is alive is Chayiv and Kavod. That's a possibility. So Maram Shik discusses and others discuss. Okay, a few other important points here. The Gemara talks about Elisha here, and Yehuda Mebeis, and the Hachnasas Orchem of the Isha Shunamis. Kol Marech Tamar Chacham B'soch Beso. If you host a Talmud Chacham, it's like you bring karbonos. So you shouldn't stand on a high place in daven, you should stand from a low place. You have to stand with your feet together. Shouldn't eat before davening or take care of your needs before davening. That's what you did, yeah?
That comes from the Batei Zechla Adam.
Yeah. So that's here at the bottom of Yudim Beis.
Is that like, I mean, I know like a lot of people.
A lot of Shulam Kolos.
A lot of people don't follow that slash, like, before davening. Is there room to be making? Like, what if you're
so
very hungry, you can daven properly? Is there room?
So, if it's the tzarech hatfilah, so then if it's necessary in order to be able to concentrate on davening, so then it's for the purpose of davening. But Gemara also talks about goyecha, that if it's you take care of your own needs and your own gaiva, so then that's considered to be a specific type of eating. But if it's for the if it's necessary in order for your kavana, so then that's going to be a different category. But then it's a whole requires a honest assessment of what's in that category, what's not in that category. Hi.
So in terms of taking care of your needs,
mm-hmm.
So I guess two questions. Number one is that does it depend? I mean, I guess which we have like minyan times now. Minyan times. It doesn't matter like. I got up at like 7 and minion starts at like 8:30. I'll have like, you know, I guess I can learn, but if I have something to do, can I do stuff because I can only dial in at 8:30, or is that
depends what kind of stuff. That's what we saw also even when learning, we saw that hey, it was a machlokas, Rashi and Tosfos.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, ideally it would be very limited, minor kind of things.
And then the other thing is that it doesn't matter if it's for, I have people talk about like chesed before davening.
Tzorchei mitzvah. And things that won't distract you from remembering to daven.
Is there also anything you have, like, I know this is the idea of doing a chazal before davening, does it matter how involved?
Well, also, vim makabel, you have to rech kamocha, and staka, specifically, as v'ani b'tzedek echaz ha-panacha, that's an enhancement of tefillah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then here the Gemara explains what it means about Takari Mikandei Lech Lohifsit. Okay, and then so here Akari Mikandei Lech Lohifsit, Amar Uchis, Amar Ukva, Bavad Shir Yod Se'or. So Mesvi Akari Mikandei Lech Lohifsit, God Shukari Vatara, Amar Baruch Shem Fenecha After Recha. So then the Gemara explains basically that the brachos follow the pattern of tefillah, follow the time of tefillah. So you make Berchos Kriya Shema on the time of tefillah, but not after that. Then after that, you can say Kriya Shema without the Berchos, because it's like Talmud Torah. And then that brings us to the end of the new Mishnah, the end of that Mishnah, to the new Mishnah here on the bottom of Yud Amud Beis. And there, Mishnah tells us, Beishamai Umrim Be'erev Kolodam Yatev Yikra B'Boker Yamod. So the position of Beishamai, that's a Kriya Shema at night, the person should lie down and say, and in the morning he should stand up, Shenam Rav B'Shachbuch of Kumecha. So that means when you're lying down and when you're getting up. U'Beishil Umrim Kolodam Kari Kedarka. When Beishil says no, you, whatever position you're in, Shenam Rav B'Lechtuch of Aderech. So Im Kein Lam Enam Rav B'Shachbuch of Kumecha. Bishash v'nei adam shochfen v'shash v'nei adam omdim. Some of Tarfen ani yisi baba derech. He tasted the cross kederech b'shamai. So Rav Tarfen says, I acted like b'shamai and I lay down say Kriya Shema. V'stikanti v'atzmi v'pnei halistim, and I endangered myself. Amrlo kedai ha'isa l'chol b'atzmecha shavarti shavarti al debi b'solo. So they said to him, well, it was good. You deserve to risk your life because you violated the view of b'solo. So here the top of Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. So here this gets us now to two important sugyas. So maybe what we will try to do is, this sugya, we're just about out of time, so we'll daven mincha, because we're up to the sugya of osik b'mitzvah patur and a mitzvah, so we're not patur and not tefillah. So maybe for tomorrow we'll try to talk about that a little bit. And tomorrow's Tuesday. So maybe what we'll do, these are major sugyas, we'll have to keep them short. But maybe, nonetheless, we'll aim for tomorrow, Osek B'Mitzvah, and Tuesday, Berachos HaTorah, and Wednesday, Berachos HaTorah, and Thursday, Parsha and Zechiras Tzitzis Mitzrayim. Sound like a plan?